Take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the title of the message this morning is Make Known the Gospel Again. Make Known the Gospel Again. I titled that because that is exactly what we see the Apostle Paul doing here. He's making known the gospel again because he was so concerned for the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. We'll stop there for today. You know, a good question, anytime you're going to study some section of the Bible, a very good and helpful question to ask is, what is the author doing here? So in this case, what is Paul doing here? We don't have to wonder. He tells us exactly what he's doing. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Stop there. Literally, I am making known to you the gospel. Why? Had they never heard it? No, they had, actually. Notice the rest of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare, or I am making known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. In other words, he's making known the gospel again to a people who had already heard it. They'd already received it. They've already believed it. Why would you do that? Like the Department of Redundancy Department. Why would you tell us the gospel again? Well, he tells us. That's another good question to ask when you're studying the Bible. Once you find out what the author is doing, say, why is he doing that? So why is he doing this? Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. Why is he making known the gospel again? He feared some of them had believed in vain. Why would he fear that? They were not holding fast to the gospel. You know what? The same thing can happen to us. We make known the gospel to our sons and daughters, to our kids and grandkids. We make known the gospel to people that we love, people in our families, mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin. We tell people about Christ. And sometimes it happens, just like the little illustration here, sometimes it happens that at first, you know what? By all appearances, hey, they've received it, and we should rejoice. Praise the Lord. Junior received the gospel. Praise the Lord. My daughter accepted Christ. Hallelujah. We should rejoice. At the same time, we should watch and see, do they abide in the word of Christ? What did Christ say? If you abide in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. We should watch. We should care about those with whom we share Christ. We should care about those to whom we proclaim the gospel and watch and see that they follow him all the way to the end. You know why? Temporary, transient faith doesn't save. It doesn't. And I think we understand this. You know what? Imagine if your son or daughter said to you, look, mom, dad, I realize it's very important for you that I believe in Jesus. You tell me about that. You take me to church, Sunday school. I get it. You want me to believe in Christ. I'll tell you what I'll do. As long as I'm here at home with you, I'll believe in Jesus. But after that, I'm going to go off and believe whatever I please. Are you content with that? Would you be happy with that? Would you say, oh, well, good. As long as you believe while you're in my house, that's all I really care about. What you do afterwards, I don't even care. No, you don't think that way. Instead, what does happen? If we see our sons and daughters, our kids or grandkids, whatever, if we see someone we love whom we've proclaimed Christ to going away from the gospel, we become concerned. And we should pray, as Braden said, we should and we do pray. But you know what? It shouldn't stop there. I want to encourage you this morning to follow the example of Paul and make known the gospel again and use the gospel to confront them in their sin or their error. That's what we see Paul doing here. And to be even more specific, we actually have not only his pattern here, but we have the gospel here. We have the main points of the gospel. So to be specific, I would encourage you, make known again the basic truths of the gospel and then use gospel truth to expose their error. That's what we see Paul doing here. We have here in the text five main truths of the gospel. At first it appears there are four, but then Paul goes off for a little bit and he comes back and he gives a fifth. So I want you to see five main truths of the gospel that I encourage you to hold fast to for your entire life, but I also encourage you, by way of application, if you see someone going astray from the gospel, make known these truths again, and then use truth to expose the error of going away from Christ. What is the first main truth of the gospel that we should hold fast to and that we should make known again and again? They're all very obvious here. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now notice what he says, I deliver to you first of all. What does first of all mean? First of all means, I deliver this to you as a matter of first importance. My priority with you was that you know Christ and the gospel. There's an application in there, beloved. This is what parents should be concerned first of all to teach their children. It's not math. It's not science. It's not reading, writing, arithmetic. As important as those are, your first concern as a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa ought to be to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ to your kids and grandkids. First of all, this is a first priority. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And Paul was concerned first of all for the salvation of souls. And I would ask you, what about you? Are you concerned, first of all, with the salvation of souls? Paul was, so he says, I delivered to you, first of all, as of utmost importance, that which I also received. And without going into the details, he received this from God, not from man. This is the one and only true gospel from heaven. There is no other. As Brother John was mentioning, you know, he made reference to Galatians. The issue in Galatia was the same, almost the same as here. Those to whom Paul had preached the gospel were going away from it. And Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, accursed. So Paul reminds them, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received from the God of heaven. That number one, first main truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Christ, who is Christ? He's referring to Jesus. Jesus, Yahweh saves. But Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. And it came to be like his name, even though it's really a title. Jesus, the anointed one. Throughout the Old Testament, God made reference to and promised that one day the anointed one would come. Anybody know the Hebrew word for anointed one? Messiah. Messiah, Messiah. God had promised in the Old Testament that one day the Anointed One would come. Psalm 2 gives the picture of the Anointed One being rejected and rebelled against long before it ever happened. Well, this says, the first main truth of the gospel is that Christ, the Anointed of God, died. Well, first he came, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. And he lived a righteous, godly life. He lived a sinless life. The only human ever to walk the face of the earth who lived a sinless life and was never deserving of the wages of sin, which is death. And yet Christ, who never deserved to die, died. He died. Not because he deserved to die, but because he was destined to die. In his grace, he came into this world to die for sinners. And Christ came and he willingly laid down his life. He died where? On the cross. On the cross of Calvary. outside of Jerusalem. You could go there today and find where Christ died. Outside of the city, outside of the gates, on the cross of Calvary, Christ died. Why? For our sins. To pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. To be a substitutionary sacrifice once for all for our sins. He died to take our sins out of the way forever so that we could be reconciled to God. That little preposition for, you know, it says Christ died for our sins. Some say, is this propitiation? Is it expiation? Is it substitution? I say, I'm not going to choose between those three. Yes, yes, yes. It's all three. And you know why I say that? You know where we get that? The last phrase. Look at it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, according to what God had promised in the Old Testament Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. Well, what did God say about it in the Old Testament Scriptures? I could read to you a number of places where the Old Testament speaks about the coming of the Messiah and His suffering and death. But listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 53. Amazing. 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came, Isaiah writes as though looking back at the cross, as though it has already happened, and in a variety of ways he explains that the suffering of the Messiah would be for our sins, to take them away, to bear them for us, to suffer the penalty in our place. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Healed spiritually. Right? Not talking about physical healing. Healed from our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8 says, for the transgressions of my people He was stricken. Verse 10 says, you make His soul an offering for sin. Verse 11 says, He will bear their iniquities. And verse 12 says, He bore the sins of many. This is the first, most foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins as a once-for-all substitutionary sacrifice. So what? Well, so first of all, believe it. That is the truth. That is the only truth by which you may be saved from sin, death, the devil, hell, eternal judgment. There is no other gospel. There is none. The only gospel begins with this, that Christ died for our sins to pay the penalty that we deserve. But also, and more to the context, hold fast to this truth and make it known. Make this truth known to others. This is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And it's the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Not for everyone who makes a one-time profession of faith and then walks away. But for everyone who actually believes with a faith that endures, with a faith that produces works. And so I say to you, if you see someone that you love who has professed faith in Christ, you have a very important ministry if you see them falling away. Make known the gospel again. Just like we see Paul doing here. Go to them and say, listen, son. Hey, you know, I want to make known to the gospel again. The one that I taught you when you were growing up. The one that you received, remember? And remind them of how it was that they came to Sunday school and they made a profession of faith or whatever it was that was an evidence that they had believed. And then make known to them the main truths of the gospel, beginning with this one. Son, I made known to you what was delivered to me, that first of all, Christ died for our sins. And second truth of the gospel, that Christ was buried. You see it there? Verse 4. And that He was buried. Pretty simple. What is there to say? Well, I'll tell you why that's so important. It underlines the first truth, that He actually died. He didn't just kind of, well, maybe He was just injured. Maybe He was like really, really hurt and became unconscious. No. No, Christ actually suffered separation from life. In fact, he suffered separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He actually died. This truth that he was buried also underlines the third main truth, is that he rose again from the dead. He really died. Do you know that most false religions deny the actual death of Christ? If you read the Quran says that he did not actually die. That is a lie. But many people fall away by reading religious books, and pretty soon they're believing what those other religious books teach. This is the second main truth of the gospel, by which you are saved if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain. Beloved, hold fast. And make known this truth of the gospel again to those you love, if ever you see them wandering away. Third main truth of the gospel. It's right there for us. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that, number 3, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now Christ was crucified on Friday, that's day 1. And then Saturday, just like the song says, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. That's day 2, Saturday. And then Sunday, you want to sing it with me? Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. He arose again the third day, how? According to the scriptures, meaning just as God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures. You say, well, where did he promise that? Well, there are a variety of places. One would be Psalm 2. Today, the Lord has begotten you, a reference, as Paul says in Romans 1, to the resurrection. Or how about Psalm 16? In Psalm 16, the Lord, through David, said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Or if we were to turn back to Isaiah 53, the end of Isaiah 53 talks about Christ, doesn't say he rose from the dead, but it shows him being alive from the dead and receiving a reward for having borne the sins of God's people. This is the third main truth of the gospel. What's the application? Believe it. If you're here today and you have never believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, if you have never confessed your sin to God and said, God, have mercy on me. I believe in Christ. I believe in what you've told me about the cross. I want to know Christ. I want to follow Christ. If you have never called upon the Lord for mercy and trusted in Christ's death on the cross, I beg you today, don't leave here without Jesus. Don't leave here without forgiveness. Don't leave here without eternal life. Call upon the Lord today and you will be saved. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you'll be saved. Not only that, you'll receive the Spirit of God who will come into your life. You say, well, I just don't see how I could walk following Christians. You will walk following Christ by the power of the Spirit of God who will be given to you today if you call upon the Lord. Man, that's good news. But more to the context, if you have already believed in Jesus Christ, I beg you, hold fast to the truth. Never walk away from the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You have no other hope. I asked Brother Jerry, what's the lesson today for a children's church? And he had this picture up there. It's Jesus risen from the dead. He said, I'm going to tell the kids why it is so important that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I said, oh good, I need material for my sermon. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? He said, here's what I'm going to tell the kids. He is our only hope for life beyond the grave. I'm glad the kids are being taught that. I'm glad the kids are being taught that. I'm glad this kid's being taught that. You don't have any other hope for life beyond the grave. Listen, we'll go to the pharmacy and we'll get all kinds of stuff to prolong our life and make us feel better. This life is going to come to an end. You can go to the pharmacy 1,000 times, but if you go on the day you're nearing your death and you say, hey, what do you got that'll keep me from dying? I got nothing. But I'm going to die. I probably have a day left. He won't say it with that strength of voice. I'm dying. What do you got for me? I got nothing. Go to the doctors. Go to the physicians. They got nothing. Go to God. He's got something. His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins once for all on the cross of Calvary. then was laid low in a grave, and on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Right? He has gained the victory over death, and there is no other. Hold fast to this truth. And beloved, listen, if you see someone you love going away from the gospel, you have got to circle back, as Brother Dan said. Yes, pray for them, but in love, go to them and say, listen, this is what I'm seeing in your life. I make known to you the gospel, my dear son, my dear daughter, which I already preached to you, and which you believed, and in which I hope you stand, and which by which you are saved, if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain. Because I told you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and I told you that He was buried, and I told you that He rose again from the third day according to the Scriptures, and fourth main truth of the gospel. What is it? He was seen, verse 5, and that he was seen, as in seen alive up from the dead, as in seen walking around and walking through doors and eating fish, not as in seen in a dream. Do not believe liars and deceivers who say, well, I think that people only saw him in a dream. No, that's a lie. No, they actually saw Christ up alive from the dead, walking around, talking, eating, communicating. And he was seen in public by, and then begins a list, which is not exhaustive, even though there are 500 plus names here, maybe 530 made reference to, not names, but 530 plus witnesses to the risen Christ. Paul's purpose was not to give an exhaustive list. Rather, it's a list, listen, it's important, this is a list of witnesses who, on the one hand, you are in agreement with if you're holding fast the truth. Good for you. If you're holding fast the truth of the gospel, you're in good company. You would be agreeing with all the people who saw him. But if you deny the gospel, if you go away from the gospel, you are going against all of these witnesses. In fact, I dare say, if they could testify in God's court, they would testify against you if you go away from the gospel. If you say, I just don't believe he died for my sins. I don't believe he rose up from the dead. I don't believe he was really dead. These 530 plus people would rise up against you and say, you are wrong. And that's Paul's point here. It is to expose the folly of unbelief. He is not, as some people say, trying to bring forth evidences for a verdict to unbelievers. No, he's speaking to believers to expose the folly of ever going away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So notice, he just lists them. He does not tell stories about every one of them. And so I'm not going to tell stories about every one of them. He simply says he was seen by Cephas, referring to Simon Peter. Cephas is the name that Jesus gave him. Means stone or rock. And then by the 12, a reference to the original 12 apostles, even though Judas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them, that was a common way of referring to them as a group. He was seen by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, probably in Galilee, probably when Christ gave the Great Commission, and it would include women. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. There's good news couched in there. Good news. And the good news is, you know what, if you're a believer in Christ and you die, that's nothing more to be feared than falling asleep. Why? Because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. They've just fallen asleep. But if the resurrection isn't true, well, then they're dead and lost forever. That's why Paul doesn't believe that. He knows that Christ is risen from the dead, and they have merely fallen asleep. Why does he say that they're alive to the present? Probably, again, to say to these Corinthians, listen, I got a lot of people out there still alive who witness Christ, and if need be, I can call them to witness. Why would you say there's no resurrection when so many people witness the risen Christ? Verse 7, after that he was seen by James, the brother of Christ, then by all the apostles, then probably a larger group than just the 12. And then, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. We'll get into that a bit next week. But what is Paul's point here? The point is, Christ was seen alive from the dead by many, many witnesses who can testify. And if they can't testify now, they're only asleep. They'll testify in the end. What's Paul doing? He's making known the gospel again. And then he's going to give a little bit of his own personal testimony, which we'll get into next week, verses 9 to 11. And then He's using gospel truth to confront them in their error. Look at verse 12. All of this, verses 1 to 11, really builds up to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, implied, if Christ is preached by all of these witnesses, if Christ is preached by all of these people, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Beloved, by way of application, listen, last Monday we had a great Bible study, 10 o'clock in the morning, the Hohizels and Gates and some others, we gathered together and we talked about last Sunday's sermon. And some were concerned that I had said that you can actually believe in vain and it does you no good. That's what the Bible teaches. And I helped with some questions. And by the way, if you ever have questions, please come and ask. If you have questions about something I teach or something I say, don't hesitate to call me on the phone or email me or come see me. But I spent an hour answering questions about how that can happen, that people believe in vain. I tell you what, I want to help you this morning by telling you what you need to do if you see someone who's professed faith in Christ beginning to fall away. What is it? Make known the gospel again. Yes, pray. Yes, be concerned. But go back to them and make known the gospel again and follow Paul's pattern here. Make known the main truths of the gospel. There are five of them. I've given you four so far. There are five of them. Make known the gospel again and then use the truth of the gospel to confront them in their error and say, so son, daughter, if, for example, your son or daughter has just gone away from the church, neglecting the church, I would say, listen, I want to make known to you the gospel again that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again from the dead on the third day. Do you know he gave his life for the church? So how is it that you neglect the church? See what I just did? If I know that the issue is they neglect the church, I'd say Christ died for the church. How can you neglect the church? That's not Christian. If they neglect the Bible, if they neglect the Word of God, if they neglect love, I would bring in truths about the Bible and love, and I would use those truths of the gospel to confront them lovingly in their error. And yes, Pastor, have you done that? Oh yes, many a time. It's difficult. But I beg you, beloved, hold fast to the truth. And know this, fifth main truth of the gospel. Jesus is coming again. And when he does, all who have believed in him will rise up again to be with him. Paul takes a side trip and then he comes back to verse 20. But now, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he says, verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming again. And those who have trusted in him have this hope that we too will rise up from the dead to be with Jesus Christ forever. Until that happens, beloved, we have been given a charge, a commission, a ministry to make known the gospel and then to make known the gospel again and again and again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you make known the gospel to us again and again so that we would not fall away. Thank you for a communion that we take of each month as a reminder that Christ gave his life for our sins and is risen again. And Father, I pray for any who are wandering astray or for those in our families that have gone off track. Father, I pray, give us the wisdom, the strength, the boldness, the love to go to them and make known the gospel again and to confront them in the error of their ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.